new treasure, and why the Lord is so special and so dear, and why we have so much to thank Him for. But brethren, I found in my life that gratitude often gets pushed into the background. Particularly when the vicissitudes of life, the trials and the experiences come, we tend to push it back and forget the importance of gratitude. And this evening we'd like to talk about how we can try to keep gratitude in the forefront of our lives and have ways to direct our minds to remember the Lord, even in the midst of our trials. And we're going to particularly look at four real-life stories of people who found a way to do that. And these people can serve as examples to us to remember how we can be gracious and grateful in the midst of our trying experiences. They found a way to keep a grateful heart despite of some extraordinarily difficult circumstances in their lives. It was recently pointed out to me that gratitude is a discipline that we can learn to apply under any circumstance of life. Gratitude can be cultivated in our heart. It's not just a byproduct of things going well for us or of our circumstances being positive. And I thought that was very insightful. I never thought of gratitude as something that we can cultivate. It just doesn't come when things are going well. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude." Now, Paul didn't say that let your gratitude overflow when everything is going well, or when you're young and strong and prosperous. To him, it didn't matter. Gratitude and thanksgiving was very important to Brother Russell. You know, we think about Brother Russell, we think of his ministry, we think of how focused he was on doctrines, and how focused he was on proclaiming the truth. But listen to what he says about having an appreciative heart. You can have all the truth in the world, but if you don't appreciate it, it's somewhat meaningless. This is what he wrote on Reprint 2551. His golden text was, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And he said, one of the least expensive offerings we can present to the Lord our God, and yet one which He will appreciate very highly, is thanksgiving for mercies past and present. The ungrateful are disdained among men, and we may well suppose are far from pleasing in the sight of the Almighty. While every creature throughout the world might find some cause for thankfulness and gratitude and praise, how much more should we, who have received so abundantly of the riches of divine grace and the knowledge of His truth, the plan of the ages? We may well apply to ourselves on this occasion the words of our dear Redeemer. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and many righteous persons have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. He goes on and says, we said that thanksgivings were cheap offerings, but whoever presents to the Lord real thanksgiving with lips of praise will follow his lip service with something more substantial. And this is intimated in our golden text by the words, O my soul. The appeal is not merely to the lips, but to the entire being. And so we find it with ourselves and others today, whoever is truly thankful to the Lord and offers Him praise, remembering His benefits, will seek to render substantial thanks also in deeds that will be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. You know, once in a while we find a gem quote like that, and this is one of my favorites. Brother Russell really hits it on the head. And if you really have a thankful heart for everything you've been given, you're going to want to do something about it. You're going to want to apply yourself in serving Him. I like the thought that he wrote, how much more should we find some cause for thankfulness and gratitude and praise, who have received so abundantly of the riches of divine grace and the knowledge of the truth. No one has received more grace than you have, because the blood of Christ has been given to you. And Jesus said that many prophets and many righteous people have desired to see what we see and have and hear, and yet have not. But you know, brethren, the concepts of the truth still require faith. In fact, it takes great faith to believe the things that we believe to the point where they transform us, that they're beyond the intellectual concepts that we understand. And they change the way we look at things, the way we live our lives. When we understand the truth beyond the intellectual part, and understand it to the very core of our being, then gratitude becomes a component part of our daily life. And so, if you find yourself not being grateful at times, go back to the truth you know, and the blessings it brings into your life, and it will refresh your mind. You really have so much to be thankful for. You know, for me, as I examine myself, I see that I'm not there yet. Because that level of gratitude where it's always present every moment of my life isn't there. There are times when I complain and I murmur, and sometimes the complaints are quiet, they're in my heart, but there's still complaints. The Lord sees our heart as if we even say the words. So the question I put to myself and to all of us is to how do we begin to put gratitude in its proper place in our lives, in the forefront of our thinking. One Christian writer said this. He said, the thing that awakens the deepest well of gratitude in a human being is that God has forgiven sin. I think that's a wonderful statement. I see that concept portrayed in the scriptures very powerfully. It suggests that the opening of the well of gratitude within us begins when we see our need for forgiveness. You know, in the busyness of life, I sometimes forget that need. And I forget that need until I say something stupid, or I say something that comes from my fallen flesh, and then I remember why the blood of Christ provided a promise for eternal life. But it also allows us to be free from the guilt of sin. Forgiveness allows us to see ourselves in a different light, in the light of what God is doing in us. When I see sin in myself, I can see that God is doing something to change that. And so I can look at my own life in God's eyes, and it looks so different than it does through our flesh. Understanding forgiveness also allows us to see God in a very different way. It allows us to see our brethren very differently, in gleaming white robes of righteousness, not in the filthy rags of sin that we all carry underneath. And of course, it allows us to see our Heavenly Father different. Not as a judgmental God ready to pounce on our every mistake, but as a loving Heavenly Father who wants to bless us and who has provided everything necessary for our salvation and for our elevation to a higher plane of existence, understanding what real life is about through His eyes. Knowing how God has provided for our escape from sin and death is the foundation of gratitude. And brethren, it's right and good if we remember that generous provision often. We say, thank you, Father, for providing everything I need for life. Thank you for being the good Father you are, who knows the needs of His children, and has provided for everything, not just to ransom their the daily supervision of our lives, so He can help us to grow into Christ's likeness. We'd like to continue with the singing of a hymn in our book called Blessed Assurance, but before we do that, I'd like to share a little background of the woman who wrote the words to that hymn. Now, many of you probably have heard of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a prolific writer. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns. In fact, the publishers resorted to using up to 100 different pen names because the public just wouldn't believe that one person could write all these names, all these hymns. But Fanny Crosby was blind. At 6 weeks of age, she got sick and she developed some kind of infection in her eyes. So she saw for a while. Her family physician was not available. And the doctor who came in his place recommended that she put hot mustard plasters on her eyes as a treatment. And the story goes that that procedure blinded her for the rest of her life. Now, many physicians today who look back on that suggest that it probably wasn't that action, and it was probably something genetic in her life. But that's what she believed. A short time later, when she was only 8 months old, her father died. And so she was raised by her mother and her grandmother. But these women were deeply devoted Christians. They raised her with Christian principles. They helped her to memorize long passages of scripture. And at age 15, she enrolled in the New York Institute for the Blind, where she learned to play the piano, the guitar, and to sing. And later she joined the faculty at that school, teaching English and history. In 1858, she married a fellow by the name of Alexander Van Alstyn, who was a blind musician as well, and who was a fellow teacher. He had one daughter by the name of Frances. But Frances died when she was a year old. So you can see the tremendous trials this woman had. In fact, at the death of her daughters, she went into a deep state of depression. And she told herself, I'm not writing any more hymns. I can't bear to think of good things anymore when I've lost my daughter. And then, of course, after a while, she realized, well, that's not right. She went back to her hope. She went back to her Christian writing. You might recognize some of the hymns that we all sing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. She wrote all these, Blessed Assurance, Close to Thee. Jesus is tenderly calling me home. Near the cross, cast me not, O gentle Savior. Safe in the arms of Jesus, Savior more than life to me. To God be the glory, He hideth my soul. And then 8,000 in all. Imagine being able to say this. This is a quote from Fanny Crosby. She said, I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for the dispensation. I thank Him for the dispensation. How could she say that? How could she say that about her blindness when most of us, I would complain and whine and moan and maybe hate the doctor who I thought did those things to me? How could she say that unless she disciplined herself to see the good in the difficult experience of being blind? And I think that illustrates to us that gratitude can make an amazing difference in our life. In fact, it's often the difference between wasting life's experiences or growing from them. And it appears, by all evidence, as Fanny Crosby chose to grow from them. She chose to be thankful, to see the good in the experiences. She realized that by being blind, her mental focus was more on Christ because she really saw His need for Him. She didn't dwell on her handicap. She didn't feel sorry for herself. She later wrote the famous words that we often sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So, brethren, for a few moments, let's think of her attitude that could see such good in her physical blindness, as we see the hymn that she wrote, Blessed Assurance.
Watching and waiting, looking upon, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Preparing for the service, I read something that I thought was very insightful. It said, a thankful heart will be revealed and expressed by thankful words, while an unthankful heart will manifest itself in murmuring and complaining. I love that. It's giving us something that we can use simply by listening to what we say or don't say. We can know if we have grateful hearts. And again, brother, I gotta be honest with you, that really struck home with me because I don't express my gratitude to the Lord enough. And I do complain, and I do murmur, and I'm sorry for that. And it's only because my vision isn't clear enough to see the things that are really important in life. I see them a lot of times, but not all the time. And I think the goal for us is to see the reasons for thanksgiving every moment of our life, through every trial, through every experience, up and down. It has a steadying effect in our life. And we can create a long list of all the things that should mold our hearts in gratitude. I'd like to give you just a few of the things, but very important things that we have to be thankful for. Of course, we have to value our relationship with God and with Jesus. That relationship, the value of that relationship could never be measured. And the benefits that we have as a result of having them involved in our daily lives, we could never overestimate. In fact, we usually underestimate it. The understanding we have of God's plans and purposes give us a great hope for what lies ahead. It was mentioned earlier in our study that life would be very difficult to live without hope, without the prospect of God's kingdom and all the good things that are laying ahead for us. We have the important instruction and principle and character that's often laid out before us in scriptures. We have wonderful principles that God gives us to guide and direct our lives. These are quiet and yet priceless benefits that are available to each one of us if we take advantage of them. And I believe it's difficult, if not impossible, to fully comprehend who we are dealing with. To understand the power that God has at his disposal is really beyond us. You get a few glimpses out into the universe, the vastness of what's out there, the wonder and beauty of this creation. We just can't fully take it in as to all that he can do. And as impossible as it might seem for us to know our Creator, he is inviting us to do exactly that. He wants us to become intimately acquainted with him. And to begin that process, he gives us the human experience. He doesn't just take us up to heaven to get to know me. He puts us on earth, and he teaches us what family values are. That we have family and friends and brethren who are on the same level that we can learn to cherish and serve and love. And he puts within us that natural desire to love and to support those who are close to us. And through that experience, we begin to understand that to God, love is more important than even his power. Power is necessary, of course, especially for God. He has to keep his domain under control. But love, that's what binds the hearts of God's family. I'd like to show you a short video that I believe illustrates the value of the family bonds that God has instilled in us. The video is entitled Never Give Up in Life, and one of the lessons it will convey is the importance of persevering in life. And that's important, but the real lesson that we want to get to, it's even more important, is demonstrated by the strong bonds between the father and his son. Now, the scenes are very poor quality. There's some words that are going to come up on the screen, so I'll read those as the video plays. You can try to sing this right now. Yeah. young man was favored to win the 400-meter race at the Barcelona Summer Olympics. When the disappointment came about 200 meters from the finish. His hamstring tore. He hobbled to a halt and fell to the ground in pain. A stretcher bearers made their way over to him. He knew he had to decide. So despite the pain, he stood up and began to hobble along the trip.
And I am still right here beside you till you come and sit in my way. You raise me up.
Suddenly a large man pushed through the crowds and began to secure him. The man was his father.
You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. Raise me up to walk on I can be.
You don't have to do this, he told his weeping son. Yes, I do. Well then, replied his dad, we're going to finish these together. The father wrapped his arms around his son and helped him rumble around the track.
You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. Raise me up.
Surely the bright Jewish mind of the father and his standing ovation for the hand of the sexual
parents.
There is no man who finished in the first place, but you must finish in the first place. Despite the pain, despite the tears, he determined to give his all. Motivated by a love so strong, the father who picks him up when he falls. What made the father do that? To leave the stands and leave his son on the track. It was the pain on his child's face. His son was hurt. He wanted to finish the race, so the father came to help finish. God is like that. When we're hurting and fighting to finish, he comes and helps us. How about you? How was your race? Are you in pain? Are you on the verge of quitting? God wants you to finish strong because he loves you. And you open your heart to him. The story. You know what makes that video so powerful is the way the words of this music are set to it. They're fantastic words. I'll never listen to that song again without thinking of this story. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Brethren, you could never be the but God is making of you on your own. It is your Heavenly Father who can raise you up beyond anything you can hope for or imagine. You know, Derek Redmond was in such great pain, not just because of the torn hamstring, but because of all the work and training and sacrifice that went into that race, only for it to end the way it did. But you know, not many people remember who won that particular race. But they remember Derek and his father as a tribute to that relationship. Because these two men demonstrated something wonderful, something physical training could never have achieved. He demonstrated that when a father loves his son, and his son is in trouble, the father will go to any lengths to help his son. And even carry him if need be. There was an obvious bond there between Derek's father and his son. And I think about 65,000 appreciated that fact of what the father did more than Derek Redmond had set a world record. Brethren, that so beautifully illustrates the bond that can exist between us and our Heavenly Father. He sees when we're hurting. He knows when we're struggling. And as we get older, maybe we get tired. But God wants us to finish strong in our race for the high calling. He's done everything he could do to help us to the finish line. The rest is up to us. We have to demonstrate the determination to continue our race until the end of life, to be faithful even unto death. Gratitude for our Father in heaven must be a core principle with every Christian, both intellectually and emotionally. It sets everything else in its proper place. To illustrate the importance of gratitude again and how it can impact our lives, I'd like to read you another true story. Like this. A church group from New Bern, North Carolina, had traveled to the Caribbean on a missionary trip. The conditions at the posh luxury resorts are a far cry from the impoverished way of life endured by many others on these tropical islands. During this particular trip, their host took the group to visit a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And while there, they held a worship service in the campus chapel. As you can imagine, the sight of emaciated lepers filing into their seats on the bare pews bore deeply into the minds and memories of each visitor to this unaccustomed scene. But no memory left its mark like this one. When the pastor announced we had time for one more hymn, does anyone have a favorite? He noticed a lone patient seated awkwardly on the back row, facing away from the front. At this final call for hymn requests with great effort, the woman slowly turned her body in the pastor's direction. Body would perhaps be a generous description of what remained of hers, no nose, no lips, just bare teeth, askew within a chalky skull. She raised her bony nub of an arm, no hand, to see if she might be called on to appeal for her favorite song to be sung. Her teeth moved to the croaking rhythm of her voice, and she said, "Could we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" The pastor stumbled out of the pulpit, out the door, and into the adjoining yard, tears raining down his face. One of the traveling party rushed to fill his place, beginning to sing the familiar song in this unfamiliar place, arguably the most unblessed of any spot in the universe. A friend hustled outside, put his arm around the sobbing pastor, and consolingly said, "I'll bet you'll never be able to sing that song again, will you?" "Yeah, I'll sing it," the pastor answered, "but never the same way, ever again." Leave it to the grotesquely deformed leper to remind us that grateful people are characterized by grateful words, while ungrateful people are given to griping, complaining, murmuring, whining. Some grumble at why God put thorns on roses, while others wisely notice with awe and gratitude that God has put roses among thorns. Hear what people are saying when they talk about the everyday events of their lives, and you will see in an instant the difference between gratitude and ingratitude. This poor leper woman found room in her heart for thanksgiving to God. Through the darkness of a debilitating disease, she found a way to count her blessings. Brother, I don't think I'll ever sing that hymn again without thinking of this woman. That she found a way to find something in her life to be thankful for. So we'd like to sing that together as you do remember her and try to imagine what was it that she had to be thankful for. So let's sing together, Count Your Blessings. Dream about what that woman with leprosy was thinking when she sang those words. I think she had a hope for the future and her life getting better, that whatever she believed in God, she believed in Christ. She may not have understood the truth as we know it, but she had hope. She had to have hope in order for her to count her blessings. Well, many of you know Sister Joy Thompson from Montana. About a year and a half ago, she started sending out these little email devotionals. And she sent one that I thought offered a very nice insight into our subject of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's based on Psalm 69:30. The scripture says, I will praise God with this song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And she wrote, the antidote for negativity and murmuring is the magnifying glass of thanksgiving. In Psalm 69:30, the words magnify is Strong's 14:31, and it means to make large. Gratitude makes God larger and more real to our thinking than the problem or obstacle we face. The question is, what are we magnifying? We, like the Israelites, can magnify the problem. Negativity can also be a magnifying glass. And the result will be that the enemy appears like giants and we appear to be like grasshoppers. We, like the Israelites, can make a mountain out of a molehill simply by our perceptions and our focus related to a challenge. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When we use the magnifying glass of gratitude, it helps us to see the magnitude of God's ability. And we will see that if God be for us, who could be against us? I think that's a wonderful way to describe, understand gratitude, that it's a magnifying glass of God's goodness and promises. Brethren, may we use it often to see God for who he is, that he is bigger, that he is more powerful than any enemy or obstacle that we will ever face in life. We truly have cause for gratitude because of who we are dealing with and the inherent goodness that God brings into our lives. For the last portion of the service, I'd like to show you one more short video. In this video, you're going to see how faith and hope can bring two individuals through a painful, an extraordinarily painful experience in life. This is so traumatic that I don't know that I could have reacted as well as these dear brethren. I'm sure that many of you have heard this story before, but no good stories bear repeating, and this is one of them. This video is about a Christian man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He is the author of the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." So we're going to play that now. Horatio Spafford was a 43-year-old lawyer who lived in a north side suburb of Chicago with his wife, Anna, and his five children. In 1971, his only son died. Chicago fire of 1871 consumed Spafford's real estate investments. He lost his entire life savings. Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation to Europe. However, Spafford was delayed by last minute business. He sent his wife and four daughters on the SS Baby Aubrey as scheduled, promising to follow in a few days. On November 22, 1873, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. 226 people were killed. When the survivors of the shipwreck landed in Europe, Anna Spafford came with her husband. "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Spafford immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. In midst of his sorrow by sailing near the place of his daughter's death. He wrote the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." In spite of their tragedy in 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem to meet the needs of the people. Through their service, the Spaffords were able to share Christ with the local Muslim and Jewish communities. You know, brethren, as we watch this story, I'm not telling you these stories because I want to dramatize anything, but I'm telling them because if they can do it, in those experiences, in those difficult circumstances, so can you, so can I. Because what gave them the strength and courage to endure those painful experiences was trust in God and hope that there was something better in the future that God had. I don't think any of these people understood the plan like you do. And so I think maybe we should even be stronger than that. I don't know how you could be stronger than that. That's pretty awesome. And so we might ask the same question that we asked about Fanny Crosby and about the woman with leprosy. How could Horatio Spafford, when standing near the spot where his four daughters died, how could he possibly say, "It is well with my soul"? How could he not be overwhelmed with grief and haunted by what his children must have experienced? And the only conclusion I can come to that it must have been a mental discipline that they had to force themselves to trust and to believe in God's grace and mercy in spite of the immediate circumstances. I'd like to read a little bit more about this experience, especially from Anna Spafford. There's been a book written by her daughter who was born later. It gives us a little more detail. This is going to repeat some of the story. It says, on November 2nd, 1873, the Bibi Havre had collided with the Lochran, an English vessel. It sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people. Anna Spafford had stood bravely on the deck with her daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, clinging desperately to her. They were 11, 9, 5, and 2 years old. Her last memory had been of her baby being torn violently from her arms by the force of the waters. Anna was only saved from the fate of her daughters by a plank which floated beneath her unconscious body and propped her up. When the survivors of the wreck had been rescued, Mrs. Spafford's first reaction was one of complete despair. Then she heard a voice speak to her, "You are saved for, spared for a purpose." And she immediately recalled the words of a friend, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend of God." On hearing the terrible news, Horatio Spafford boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. Bertha Spafford, the fifth daughter of Horatio and Anna, born later, explained that during her father's voyage, the captain of the ship had called them to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the place where the Dahabre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Horatio then returned to his cabin and penned the words of this great hymn. The words which Spafford wrote that day came from 2 Kings 4:26. They echoed the response of the Shunammite woman to the sudden death of her only child. Though we are told that her soul is vexed within her, she still maintains it is well. And Spafford's song reveals a man whose trust in the Lord is unwavering as hers was. It will be very difficult for any of us to predict how we would react under circumstances similar to those experienced by the Spaffords, but we do know that the God who sustained them would also be with us. No matter what circumstances overtake us, may we be able to say with Horatio Spafford, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whenever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. So, brethren, we'd like to close with the singing of that particular hymn, "It is well with my soul." So we'll close with that, and then I'll turn the meeting back over to Brother Sean.
my soul. It is love, it is love.
Sensitive to vastly difficult experiences that many have gone through. I think it leaves me speechless, probably each one of us. I personally feel that those individuals who have gone through the like, that the Heavenly Father, His gracious mercy, that each one of them will be placed in His arrangement, to His glory, because their lives definitely are tremendous examples, really, for us. So we're touched by the message. We're going to ask Brother Derek Place if he will come up, and he's going to read the Songs in the Night, and this is April the 7th.
Sean. April 7th. And Ruth saith, entreat me not to leave, but return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Ruth 1:16. One thought here is worthy of note, namely the positiveness which Ruth made her decision. It was not a proposal to try for a time how it would be to live in Judea. It was a decision unto death. In this respect, all true conversions are alike. The Christian, for instance, did not really become a Christian until he made such a definite, positive consecration of himself to lead the world, its affairs, its loves, its hopes and ambitions, and to spend and to be spent even unto death in the service of the Lord. The value of positive decision in respect to life we can hardly overestimate. Thousands of lives are blighted because of lack of decision. Positiveness for God is the only condition in which we can hope to make our calling and election sure. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. But whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Ruth 1:16.
Thank you, Brother Derek. We've all been recipients of a lot of blessings this whole day, and we're grateful for those. And we have still an evening that those of you that might like to have personal fellowship, we have that liberty. And I'd like to ask us to rise, and Brother Tom will close this day out with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to open our eyes to who you are, true goodness of your heart and your character. Help us to see those things as clear as anything that we can see in life so that we can understand you and appreciate the depth of your goodness. Know we are constricted and held back by our weak and fallen flesh. These are obstacles to our vision of what is good and true and right. We pray that each day as we progress along the narrow way that we may have clearer spiritual vision so that we can truly understand what we have to be thankful for. Far beyond words that could possibly express all that you've done for us and the gratitude that we have in our hearts even now. We know, Father, that as we come to know you better, that gratitude will deepen and become a core principle within us throughout eternity. We praise you, Father. We praise that your Son was so willing and able to sacrifice for us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him as our example of protection and faith and goodness. We thank you so much for his leadership. We thank you for sending him not only to suffer and die, but to give us a role model that we can copy and follow after. We love you more than words can say. We long and pray for the full establishment of your kingdom and all creation will honor you as we deserve. Keep us close to you, always be with all thy children. Help us all to be faithful in our walk. Help us to be faithful to the very end, that we can honor you and praise you for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turned it on. I don't know if I got anything. Turned it on when I started.
Are you leaving?
Okay.
Tomorrow afternoon.
Oh, I'll
be here.
Oh, you're here.
Well,